Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this very beautiful day that God has given us. It's nice to have you here today. It's nice to have Mickey back. Welcome back, Mickey. And welcome back, Reverend Bonnie John Taylor. She's here before, and it's nice to have her back. And her information is written in the bulletin. I won't read that all out. I also want to welcome back Sandy Salmon. We haven't seen her in a long time, so great to have Sandy back. So with that, we will turn this. One other announcement is that in the back corner of the table there are calendars for next year. If you want to pick up a calendar, please pick up a calendar and take it home. With that, I'll turn over to the Reverend, and we'll start the service.
Good morning. It's so good to be here. Would you please now join me in our call to worship? Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord Most High is awesome, a great King over all earth.
God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet.
Sing praises
to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. And let's do just that and sing praises to our King. And if you can, would you please rise and turn to hymn number 620. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Of God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, God died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in help of time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Happy are those whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and transformed. Praise be to God. Join with our brothers and sisters in Christ down through the centuries and confess our faith together. Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's greet each other with the love of Christ.
I'm so confused. I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words: Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God and I am not. So Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy store. I know you hear me. I know you see me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Good news you have in store, so thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will.
Few prayer requests here this morning. Some of them did come down on the computer, on the email, but let's remember them. Sue Galley is requesting prayers for her good friend's husband, Chuck. Chuck will soon have to go on kidney dialysis. He has only one kidney, and it is only functioning 20%. Lois Lysak's son-in-law, Eric, had emergency surgery for an aneurysm in his leg between the thigh and calf. They operated right away, but he was in great pain. The aneurysm was 8 inches long, and the doctors decided to take only half of it. He went back in for surgery, but the doctors decided that they would do a bypass. He had the operation later that last week. Please pray for Eric and Lois's daughter also. She was to start back teaching yesterday and was unable to do so for a few days. She is very stressed, and Eric has some feeling in his foot today. Nancy Baldwin is requesting prayers for her niece Amanda. Amanda is 9 months pregnant and due next week. Over the past weekend, it was discovered that she had a blood clot in her leg that extends from her knee to her groin. She is hospitalized on blood thinners and will remain in the hospital until she gives birth. She has a trauma team dedicated to her because of the extreme risk she faces. Because if the clot moves or if she goes into labor before they are able to dissolve the clot or stop the blood thinners, it is very possible she will die. Nancy is asking for prayers for her niece Amanda and the baby's health and safety, as well as my sister and the rest of my family. Cliff Huff has requested prayers for his sister Leah Kruger. She and many family members live in Redding, California, where the major car fire has burned over 186,000 acres. 8 lives have been lost and thousands of homes have been lost, with 100 of those homes from members of her church. Prayer for the safety of the 4,700 brave, dedicated firefighters, and that nature helps them out where they can get control of the fire. Also, prayers for those who have been affected and prayers for continued safety for his sister and their family. Let us keep them all in our prayers.
Now let's rise and sing our prayer of meditation to prepare for hearing the word and being in prayer together. That's number 440, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Please be seated. Let's now join our hearts in prayer before the Lord and before each other. Let's pray. Lord, with open arms, you welcome all who call on your name, who acknowledge you as Lord and look to you in faith. No one stands outside the circle of your mercy and love, and so we come to offer you our worship, to declare that you are our God and that we are your people, called and chosen by you from the very beginning. Through the presence of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see you here. Open our minds to receive your truth, and open our mouths to speak and sing your praise. For you alone are God, worthy of all praise and worship, now and to the end of time. Lord God, we give you thanks for all your gifts to us, for daily food, for health, for each breath we take, for freedom to choose, and for the gifts of your word, your power, and your love. Our hearts are truly overwhelmed, O God, when we consider all that you are and how you have entrusted so much to us. May we be worthy of that trust. May we be a people who are unafraid to live as fully and as richly as you want us to live. Help us, O God, as followers of Jesus, to multiply all that you give us, to risk spreading your word and perhaps to see it misunderstood, to gamble by loving those whom others think worthy only of hate, to take chances by doing good to those who have not done good to us. Help us to be faith-filled and to desire to increase your glory and your goodness in this world. Make us ones who share in both word and deed that which you have given to us. We pray, O God, for those who gather here in this church today and raise their concerns before you. Lord, there were so many concerns that were shared in such detail. Lord, I just place my hand upon all these requests and pray and ask that you would not only acknowledge these, but the prayers that are silently on our hearts. Lord, I lift them up to you and pray that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in a mighty way in each one of these situations and each one of these lives. We pray for those in the world who are poor in body or in spirit, for those who are oppressed and heavy laden, for those who are sick or in despair. Minister, O God, by your Spirit and by us to all those for whom we have prayed, and help us walk faithfully in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together as one family, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Let us now return to God a portion of what God has shared with us. Let us now take up our tithes and offerings.
Praise.
pray our thanksgiving together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness you have blessed us with these gifts. With them we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made. For the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture today is from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Help me, Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Lord, yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman of faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This is a reading of God's word.
Would you bow your head with me for a minute? Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give a father no options, and you leave him no choice. That's the tagline for the movie John Q, starring Denzel Washington. How many of you have seen it? I really like this movie. John Quincy Archibald and his wife Denise are attending their son Michael's baseball game. As Michael rounds first base and heads to second, he grabs his chest and he collapses. John rushes Michael to the hospital emergency room, and there, after a series of tests, he's informed that Michael has an enlarged heart and will need to have a transplant. A transplant is his only hope. Unfortunately, the company where John works has cut his hours back to part-time, and guess what happens? We know this in America so well. He discovers that they've changed his medical benefits and the transplant will not be covered by his medical insurance. So desperate and out of options, but unwilling to see his only child die, John decides to take drastic measures. John walks into the hospital emergency room with a handgun and begins a hostage situation. His only demand is that his son be put on a transplant recipients list as soon as possible. A desperate parent taking desperate measures. That's what we find in our New Testament text today. The woman in our text. But unlike John Q, it's not a father, not a desperate father. This is a desperate mother who encounters Jesus. Our text opens with Jesus and his disciples near the coastal towns of Tyre and Sidon in Gentile territory. More than likely, they walked in that direction to escape the exhausting press of the crowds and had come to know Jesus as both a rabbi and a miracle worker. Maybe they were hoping to get some distance from the constant criticism of the Jewish authorities. And out here on the fringe, maybe they could enjoy some anonymity and a chance to catch their breath. But Jesus' reputation precedes them. Now, instead of a Jewish throng crowding in on them, they're buttonholed by the demands of a noisy Canaanite woman. This is a dramatic confrontation, and neither Jesus nor the disciples like it at all. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. She cries this over and over and over again and follows them through the city. The Greek word the author chooses to describe her cries is the same one we find in Revelation that describes the cries of a woman in the travail of childbirth. Like when she gave birth to her now afflicted daughter, this mother is crying out in painful anticipation and hope that Jesus, the Lord and Messiah, will release both her and her child from their misery and for them to enter into freedom and light. But the disciples, they can't hear this. All they know is that they can't stand her persistent screaming any longer. Not only is she annoying, causing a scene when all they want is a little R&R, but she's clearly asking for something that she's not entitled to. She's a Canaanite pagan, after all, an ancient enemy of Israel. The very touch of her would make them unclean. Why would she expect mercy and healing from Rabbi Jesus? Who does she think she is, this unaccompanied woman, approaching them in such a public way? How improper. Send her away, Jesus. Any way you can. She's an embarrassment. But the woman persists even in the face of insult. Because she can do no other. The stakes are too high. Her daughter's life is on the line. She isn't begging for herself, after all. She's crying out for her child, and she knows that Jesus is the only one who can save her. Jesus doesn't send her away. He remains silent at first, and then he makes a comment. And we don't know if he's speaking to the disciples, to the woman, or to both of them, because the text doesn't make it clear. But he states, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," insinuating, "not to you or any other Gentile like you." It's at this point that the woman falls on her knees before Jesus and whispers her begging prayer, "Lord, help me." Jesus looks down and says, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." And she looks up, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Unlike the others who have pressed Jesus in the crowds before, this woman truly knows who he is. She knows that he's no generic Messiah or traveling wonder worker like the others who've made their way through her town before. He is the Messiah of Israel, the Son of the one true God, and she's banking on her belief that he will be faithful to who he really is. That as he redeems and provides for the children of Israel, the people of God, he will also care for the other members of God's household. If he sees her as a dog, she'll be a dog. She's not too proud to take Jesus on his own terms. She'll do whatever it takes to secure healing and deliverance for her child. At least as a dog, she's under his roof and near his table. She'll take whatever Jesus wants to give in whatever way he wants to give it to her. In her desperation, she's found room for faith. And that faith has revealed Jesus as her master and Messiah too. Now, I can relate to desperate parents, and I know many of you sitting here can too. At one point or another, we all encounter situations in our own lives and the lives of those we love that are bigger than any human ability to fix them. We can feel helpless and angry at our own limitations. As for me, I know what it feels like to experience such despair regarding your child's future that you're tempted to commit dangerous acts like John Q. I've walked in the shoes of the Canaanite woman when she shouted and screamed and humiliated herself just to get someone to listen. And I've raised a ruckus, created chaos, and made people very uncomfortable trying to find some relief for my son's pain. It's been almost 20 years since the Columbine High School shootings, when seniors Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold killed 12 students and one teacher, injured 24 others, and then committed suicide. My husband is a Presbyterian pastor who was serving a congregation in Littleton, Colorado at the time, and Columbine was part of our parish. Our middle son, Jonathan, was only 12 at the time and just happened to be on the Columbine campus that day, playing volleyball outside when the perpetrators began their deadly rampage by shooting two students sitting on the grass nearby. Jonathan escaped unharmed with other students by running back to his school just a couple blocks away. Well, we thought Jonathan was unharmed until 3 days later when his older brother called me at work and said, "Mom, you got to get home fast. Jonathan's rolling on the floor and screaming that his head is going to blow off." That was the first of many trips to the hospital and the beginning of a 20-year odyssey through the healthcare system in the United States. Now, Jonathan was diagnosed with several types of trauma-based headaches and migraine. He's experienced one long migraine that began 3 days after the shootings and continues today. At times, I don't know which has been worse, the pain of the migraines or the side effects of the experimental medications that he's been on all these years. The trauma of Columbine has robbed him of his health, his education, his social life, his financial well-being, and that's just to name a few. At one point, it almost took his life. And when the pain, the desperation, and the sense of failure became too much to bear. It's difficult to watch your children suffer for any reason, even when the suffering are the consequences of their own poor choices. But it's unbearable when it seems to be imposed by a cruel twist of fate. And I think that's the state that the Canaanite woman found herself in when she heard that Jesus was in her village. There are times when our hearts are so full of fear, anxiety, and anger for the ones that we love that we are literally beside ourselves. We've done everything that we know how to do and then some. But as frail human beings, we're powerless to do what only God can do. That's the kind of desperation that can bring humility when the Holy Spirit gets involved. And that kind of humility can make space for faith. When we come to the place where we know that we are not God and that everything we've tried has failed, the fog begins to lift and the illusion of control dissipates. Then we find ourselves on our knees, just like that Canaanite woman, looking up into the face of the one who loves us most and best, and seeing that Jesus is our Messiah too. Now, I wish I could stand here and tell you that after 20 years, the kids are all fine. That my desperate faith brought about instant healing in Jonathan and an instant fix in our family. like that experienced by the Canaanite woman and her daughter. But that would be a lie. What I can tell you is that each and every member of our family has found a Savior in Jesus. Not just that big guy in the sky, but a real, true, personal Messiah. One who has walked every step of every mile of this long journey to wholeness and healing with each of us as individuals. That God's love is big enough to encompass whatever cruel twist of fate that may come your way, and specific enough to be Emmanuel, God with you, wherever you may find yourself at this very moment. That's the grace found in Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman. And that's the good news of the gospel revealed in Jesus Christ for all of us gathered here today. Please pray with me. Lord, like that Canaanite woman, we fall to our knees before you, begging for your help, knowing that the kind of transformative healing we need in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones can only come from you. We know this because we've tried every other way that we can think of to fix things ourselves, and still much lies outside our control. Open our eyes that we might see that you, Jesus, are Emmanuel, the God who is present with us no matter where we might wander. Open our minds that we might know the assurance that you are our Messiah and Savior. And finally, open our hearts that we might allow you to enter in a new and living way. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, would you please rise and sing together hymn 321, The Church's One Foundation. from this place today, know that the grace and love of Jesus Christ reaches out to you right where you are. That Jesus is your Messiah, and there is nothing in heaven or earth that can ever separate you from that love. And as you go out, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.